I got to be honest, in July, I'm going to be doing something that's kind of unique for me that I don't think I've ever have done. I'm going to be speaking in Africa in July over Zoom. I've had meetings with other pastors over Zoom. Everything in my past 3 months have been over that program, Zoom. Now, I don't know how many of you know what Zoom is. It's like a video conferencing site where you look at somebody face-to-face over the computer, and there's always like a 30-second lag, and the mouth doesn't match the words. But it's something of a face-to-face. And really, as I was thinking of the past 3 months, Zoom is a really good word to describe all of the changes that have happened in the past 3 months. It seemed like overnight, the whole world just shut down, and it happened quick. And there was so much change, and it happened so quickly. And as I was going through this time, and as I was thinking about what text to share this morning and what to think about, I thought about how much change there was, but how much for us as believers has stayed the same. As I talk to some people and as I listen to some people as they talk about this COVID thing, where their entire life was wrapped up in other things that have been shut down, for us as believers, there's numerous things that have stayed the same. They haven't changed. Theology hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. What we believe hasn't changed. None of this has caught us off guard, or hasn't caught God off guard. We've still remained the same. All of the principles are the same principles. So this morning, what I just want to do is I just want to encourage from Jude 17 this morning, Jude 17. And I just want to talk about how we, to encourage us to stay the same amid change. To stay the same amid change. And so this morning in Jude 17, and if Lord willing, we'll get down to verse 25. I just want to talk about four things that I see in this text about staying the same amid change, the things that remain the same for us. So in verses 17 through 19, we're going to talk about how we should listen to God rather than man. Listen to God rather than man. We should remember the words of God. We should remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be very careful and very skeptical of anything that is not the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles that come from his word. This is the most sacred thing that we have, is his word and the faith. The second thing that we're going to see in verses 20 through 21 is that it's really important for us to build up rather than to tear down. We're going to talk about how do we build ourselves up and how do we build up each other. Even in the midst of a change, right? We're all 6 feet apart from each other. We all have masks on our face. How do we build each other up? Third thing that we need to remember is that we need to show mercy rather than retaliation. We need to realize that people who are not Christians are human beings made in the image of God who need redemption, and that redemption is through Jesus Christ. And we're to have mercy on them, not to view them as the enemy or to have some sort of retaliation, mercy. And then lastly, in verses 24 through 25, the same old thing is that we trust in a sovereign God. We're not relying on ourselves. We still remain faithful to a God who's in control and is in charge. So go with me just to verse 17. We'll just think of this for a moment of listening to the word of God rather than man. And notice as Jude starts off, he says, but you. Well, it's always important to remember the context of the book of Jude, the context of anything, quite frankly, but specifically in the book of Jude. Remember, Jude is talking to a group of people, and he says, I wanted to write to you about the common faith that we all had. I wanted to talk about Jesus Christ. I wanted to talk about faith in him. I wanted to encourage all of us. And he said, but there's this problem that's going on that I need to address. And I've often thought of the book of Jude as like an answering machine epistle, where he wanted to say a lot more, but he didn't have the time. So he just wrote a quick note and said, when I get there, I'll tell you more. But the things that he says are really important, that there are false teachers that are coming in and they're dissuading the believers to go away from Christ, right? So here in verse 17, when he says, but the contrast is between those false teachers who in verse 16 are grumbling and fault-finding and they're following after their lusts, they're arrogant and they're flattering. And he says there's a distinction between those people and the people that follow those people, and you. And notice the distinction. He says, but you, beloved. That's a really awesome phrase. Not only does the author look at these people with personal affection, but no doubt he's thinking from God's point of view as well, that God views these people as beloved. That's how he views the church. That's how he views every single one of us. He views us as his beloved, those whom he exercised his love by sending Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross for our sins. He loves us. We're the church. He loves the church. We're his bride. There's a special closeness that God has with the church that he doesn't have with anyone else. So beloved. And notice what he says. Notice the command here. He says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostle, by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the command is, you ought to remember. The idea is, don't forget and to do it now. The Greek grammar really emphasizes the sense of urgency. You need to do this. You can't wait. You got to do it now. You got to remember now. As I was thinking about COVID and a lot of the stuff that I did during COVID, I filled my minds with a lot of stuff that I remember that's probably not worth remembering. You have no idea how much Netflix I've watched during this 3 months. And I have remembered things on Netflix that I probably should never have known. But now I know it, right? So the admonition here, I think, from Jude would be careful what you put in your mind that you do remember, and remember the things that you ought to remember, right? So the idea is, remember, think back to the things that are said. And notice who we're supposed to remember the words of. It's not just of anybody. It's not just of Jude himself, but that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the things that Jude wants the audience to remember are the predictions that are going to be said, and we're going to see that in verse 18 and 19. But the emphasis here is, remember the words of the apostles. The implication is, do not listen to the false teachers. We're going to describe what the false teachers are doing, and it's going to sound a lot like what we're finding in the world today. We already knew stuff like this was going to happen, right? Our eschatology tells us bad things are going to happen. We need to remember the words of the apostles. Listen to these first, right? This is the thing that stays the same. Remember the word. Notice then what he says next in verse 18. He says that they were saying to you, in the last days there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Here he is reminding them that in the last times will be filled with those who are mockers. And the word for mocker here really means somebody who makes fun of. And theologically, it would be somebody who ridicules those who follow Jesus, those who have a biblical worldview, those who live out the gospel, that there will be a time in which the world is filled with those who mock Christianity and mock the things that are found in Christianity. This was said by the apostles. This was said by the prophets. This was said by Jude 2,000 years ago. And if it was true back then, it is most definitely true right now. So we need to remember, right? We need to remember the words. Listen to the words. This is what stays the same. Listen to the scriptures. Listen to God. Notice what he says about the mockers. He says, who follow after their own ungodly lusts. I suppose the question could be asked, is there ever such a thing as a godly lust? No, there's no such thing as a godly lust. So why then add the adjective as ungodly? That seems rather redundant, doesn't it? Because you can't have a godly lust, so why say ungodly? For me, it emphasizes the mockers. It's not just that they have these sinful lusts. It's that these sinful lusts are particularly ungodly, almost as if they know what God says and they decide not to do what God says. They know the desires that they ought to have, and they willingly do the opposite. That's the sense I get. It's an emphasis of how strong of a lust and a desire that these people have. But the Bible talks a lot about end times, and it talks a lot about the mockers and the false prophets and the false teachers that that will come in the end times. So allow me just to read a couple. So one in Acts 20, verse 29. Acts 20, verse 29. The Apostle Paul says this, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of hypocrisy, liars seared their own conscience with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malice gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness." Now that's an important phrase. They're trying to look like they're following the word. They're trying to look godly. They're trying to look like they're right with God. But it says, "although they have denied its power." So the idea is that they look like they're godly, but they're not. They've denied the power. Why? Because they've trying to achieve all of that godliness apart from Christ. And it says, "avoid such men as these." We could go on. We could go to 1 John chapter 2, right? "Children, it is the last hour. Just as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." So we know that these evil people are coming. What are we supposed to do? Listen to God's word. Don't listen to man. Listen to God's word. This is what stays the same for us. I do find it interesting in verse 19, the description that Jude continues on of these false teachers. So for example, he says, "these are ones who cause divisions." Interesting, Aristotle used this particular phrase in his book on politics. And what he talked about was he talked about a particular group of people that like to define things to show differences among them. And so he used this word. So it's to define something to show differences. So what does a false teacher do? Well, they redefine Christianity to cause differences amongst the church. That's really one of the things that they do. Another thing, it says that they're worldly minded. This is a tough one to translate because the word is literally soulish. That's the word soulish. It's the Greek word psuche. And I think that the New American Standard probably has the best translation that we could come up with of somebody who's governed by the soul, or they're governed by their own reason and by their own emotions. And then notice it says that they're devoid of the Spirit. This means that they're not believers. They don't have the Spirit. They may try to look like they have the Spirit, but they don't know Christ. They're not controlled by the Spirit. They don't have the fruit of the Spirit. What are we to do? We are to remember the words of the apostles and of the words of Christ. Now, let's go on to verse 20. Notice what he says in verse 20. In verse 20, he says, "but you," so once again, here's a contrast. There's a distinction between us and the false teachers, right? We as believers should not be ones who cause divisions. We should not be ones who are worldly minded and controlled by our own reason and emotion. We should not be devoid of the Spirit, because if you are devoid of the Spirit, you're not a believer. This is one of the marks of a believer, is that you have the fruit of the Spirit. We're not those who mock. We don't mock and we don't make fun of those who follow Christ. We're not following after our own lusts. Rather, we're being controlled by the Spirit and by the Word, right? So there's a distinction between us and those. And notice what he says about us. "But you, beloved," and then he uses this participle. And the idea that I get from this participle is not a command, but rather this is how we're supposed to be. This is talking about how the church is supposed to be functioning right now. So it's not a command. It's kind of assumed that this is what you're doing. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. So think of this idea of building yourself up. What's the thing that stays the same for us as believers? One, we listen to God's word. And two, we're constantly building. We're building on ourselves, right? The idea I get here is first, you and I, we work on our sanctification. And he's going to explain here following in the next couple clauses what that looks like to build yourself up. But let's be honest. You and I, we must be working on our sanctification. Now, we realize that we can't do it apart from the power of the Spirit, but as much as it depends on us, we should be striving after the Lord and working on our own spiritual life. We are to be building ourselves. But we cannot think of this building of ourselves up just as an individual process, right? Like, I'm not just concerned about my own spiritual life, and I'm not really concerned about yours. I'm just trying to figure my own stuff out. The sense you also get from building ourselves up is this idea that it takes a church to make a Christian. It takes each other, right? We're not islands unto ourselves. One thing that COVID has really taught me is how Jesus does do a lot of work on us through his word. And Jesus is our great shepherd. But man, it is so nice when you're weakly encouraged by other believers. And as one who loves to preach, I do not like preaching for preaching's sake. And I got to be honest with you, I am so glad that I am not doing another one of those sermon videos. I don't know if you were bored by them, but I got to be honest with you. They were a lot of work. They were late. It was such a labor. I could just ask my wife. Every night I come home and I was stressed out. It took so long to upload and so to edit. And then there was always something wrong. I love preaching, but I don't like preaching for preaching's sake. I love preaching to you. Like this. This is what I love. This. Where we're together face to face. And I realized how important the church is to the church. We need each other. I also realized one other thing too. Maybe this is an inflated view of myself. I don't know. But I always tried to think of myself as the pastor that could minister to everybody, right? Like I was the guy and I was the shepherd and I could take care of everybody. And COVID has shown me that both Greg and I together, it is impossible for us to shepherd everybody. That's why Jesus is here, right? Jesus is to shepherd everybody. And then there was a lot of needs that arose. I couldn't handle those needs. What had to happen? The church helped out the church. The church is helping the church. And I realized that a pastor and an elder, our job is to help facilitate that encouragement, to help point people to Jesus, help point them to God's word, and make sure that the ministries that are happening here of the church building itself up are following God's plan. I can't be everything for everybody. That is a really difficult thing to come to grips with while you're sitting alone in your house for 3 months. That you are not who you thought you were, and you're not as big as you thought you were, right? But this is a great reminder of this. We need each other, and we need to be encouraging each other. The ministry is done by believers. It's not just hired out to the professionals. It's not hired out just to the elders. The church builds up the church. It's really kind of an awesome thought, right? So the question, though, is how do we build each other up? Well, notice what he says next. He says, building yourself up, and then I translate it as on the most holy faith, right? The idea is that the foundation of this edification of the church is on the faith. And notice how he describes it, the most holy faith. The most special, the most sacred, the most set apart. The doctrines that come from God's word are the foundation for everything. And as a believer, they are more precious to me than air itself. That's the idea I get. It's the most sacred faith. This is it. This stuff that we find in God's word, these doctrines, the words of God, that's the most important. That's the foundation. Not only is it the foundation, but we would all say it's also the means by which we edify each other, right? It's the foundation and the means. We could even say it's not only the foundation, the means, but it's also the blueprint of what we're supposed to look like. So it itself is the foundation, the means, and what we're supposed to look like. The most holy faith. This is the foundation. Spending time in God's Word. I've got a lot of chance to read during COVID. That's been an incredible thing, to spend time in my office just reading. Not to prepare for a sermon, but just reading. Just reading the text, just to read the text. That's an incredible gift that I had for the past 3 months. I hope that you had an opportunity to spend time in God's Word. Notice what it then says next. Praying in the Spirit. Now, for us to really understand what's going on here, we have to have a little bit of a cultural context to interpret this. Remember that Jude is talking to a church that is being overrun by false teachers. The false teachers that have come in that Jude is trying to rebut were what we may call pre-Gnostics. Pre-Gnostics is this crazy, crazy belief. And they had a lot of weird beliefs. One of the things that they did believe was that they believed that prayer was a means by which God communicated to them, and that they would get, like, as they were praying, they would get into this state where they would start babbling and yelling and screaming and doing all this other stuff. And so they use this type of language of spirit praying. And here Jude, I think, is using their language and rebutting them and saying, as a true believer, we don't do what the false teachers do. We pray, and we pray the right way. And the question is, what's the right way of praying? How do we grow to be more like Christ? Well, we pray right. Well, how do you pray right? By the power of the Spirit. By the influence of the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit. Right? By means of the Spirit. That's how I pray. There's numerous times I don't know how to pray. And so when I pray, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit intercedes, right? When I'm praying and asking for God's will in my life, how am I supposed to be thinking? I'm supposed to be thinking according to the Scriptures, right? So what I would see this is that the Holy Spirit helps me pray. It helps me pray the right way. It helps me think about the things that I need to be praying about. So we need to be spending time in God's Word and time in prayer. And when we're together, what should we be encouraging each other to do? More time in the Word, talking more about Jesus, praying. There's one other thing. Notice what he then says next. He says, keeping yourself in the love of God. This is an incredible thought, keeping yourself in the love of God. The idea of keeping yourself in the love of God, I understand this as to be obedient to God. Remember when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So how do I keep myself in the love of God? I keep his commandments. This speaks of our obedience. It speaks of God's love motivates me to do what I'm doing, right? Remember the Apostle Paul when he says God's love controls me, right? In 2 Corinthians, it controls me. The reason I do what I do is because I realize the love of God and the love that was demonstrated towards me. So when I'm keeping myself in God's love, I'm thinking of the gospel. I'm thinking of the implications of the gospel. I'm being obedient to God's word. So how am I encouraging myself? I'm encouraging myself, continue to be obedient. How am I encouraging you, and how should you be encouraging me? Let's continue to be obedient. One of the things that has been probably one of the greatest troubles in my soul is listening to a lot of believers who, as Mike said, have been very, upset, upset at some of the government restrictions, and began to fight against the government on these government restrictions. And granted, I'm not a big fan of the wearing of the masks. I'm not a fan of that. But I know what the Scriptures teach me about following. And it's been very hard for me not to read the admonitions of Scripture when it talks about the government with not reading first the Constitution of the United States, then the Scriptures. It's been very difficult for me to put the Scriptures in the proper place, read the Scriptures first, and then. One of the things that showed me that I had maybe some of this in my mind was talking to Pastor Behit, talking to some of my friends in Africa when they said, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? We're stuck inside of our houses. We have to do this. We have to do this. I couldn't appeal to the United States Constitution saying, well, you are given all of these rights. I had to appeal to the scriptures and say, this is what God asks of a believer. And so we prayed for them. We helped them as much as we could. But realize this, that things are bad all around the world, and we have been very blessed. And part of the reason that we've been very blessed is that very document, the Constitution. We have had so much freedom in this country. Even though it may be restrictive, we've had incredible amounts of things lifted. Even in our own state, for whatever we could say about our governor, regardless of whether you agree with her politically or not, she did allow 250 people to meet, which is incredible concerning all of the people she hangs out with. So let's be honest. How should we be encouraging each other? Follow the word. Listen to the word. Stay in the love of God. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. Even if it's the most difficult thing, right? Even if you have other thoughts inside of your mind. There's another thing that he asks of us, that while we're doing all of this, while we're obeying, while we're spending time on the most holy faith, while we're praying, we are to be anxiously waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I prayed almost every day. Jesus, could you just come back? Could you just come back? This is bad. Just come back now, please. I'm tired of this. Please come back. And I'll be honest with you. There's been a microcosm of something that's happened with the church and meeting together, and it's caused me to think of something. I was thinking of, what's it going to be like when I see Jesus? Jesus is waiting to meet his bride. He's anxiously waiting for us to be with him. And I thought, what am I waiting for this week? I'm anxious to be with you. And I felt something that I never really put in words before. I said, I wonder if this is what Jesus feels like. When he was, as I'm waiting, as I can't wait for the moments to start up and meet with you once again face to face. Like, I woke up super early this morning. I was super jazzed. I wonder what Jesus is like up in heaven. I wonder if there was like a small part of our anxious waiting to meet together, which is a lot like what Jesus is thinking when he's waiting for us. Have you been anxiously waiting for the Lord? Have you been anxiously waiting on the edge of your seat, saying, please come soon right now, Lord Jesus? And notice, he says, anxiously waiting for the mercy. Wow. I think of this. Jesus Christ is coming back. When we see him, we'll be like him. That's when our salvation is complete, right? And all of that is on the mercy of Christ, not giving us what we deserve. That's a really important word that he uses. We talk a lot about grace, that God gives us stuff we do not deserve. But mercy is when he does not give us what we really do deserve. I'm waiting for that day when Christ does not punish me on the basis of my sins, but rewards me on the basis of his grace. What an incredible day that's going to be. When I realize all of this, I deserve the other, and I'm getting this. I've seen the mercy of Christ. And notice that this mercy, it's the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. It's this idea that I do not have eternal death, but that I have eternal life, and this eternal life is only through Christ Jesus. Now, there are some who do not believe this, and there are some who are convinced by false teachers. And they're in different stages. They're in different places. The next couple verses talk about these people that are on the outside that are influenced by wrong ideas, unbiblical thoughts. And what we're going to see is in verses 22 through 23 that we don't deal with everybody the same, because not everybody's the same. Not everybody's in the same place. Notice what he says in verse 22. He says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. The idea is that there's some who ask questions. There's some who are genuinely seeking. They genuinely want to be right because the Lord is working on their hearts. And so how do I react to them? I'm merciful. I'm merciful. I'm not blasting them. I'm not calling out everything I possibly could. I'm not rebuking them openly, even though we have the authority by the scriptures to call out a sin the way it is every time. We're not doing that. What are we doing? We're showing them the same mercy that was shown to us, and we're pointing them to Jesus Christ, saying, your doubts are answered in Christ. Your salvation is in Christ. The problem of your sin is in Christ. Flee to Christ, the person and work of Christ, and trust him alone. There's a sense of mercy that should be viewed towards them because they're not the enemy. They are human beings who are lost, and they need to have the grace of Jesus Christ, just like you did, just like I did, right? Need to have mercy. And there seems to be this state of doubting. They don't really know. They're questioning a lot of things. Notice then the next one in verse 23, where it says, save others. Do not confuse this with the idea that you are saving them by sharing the gospel with them. You save no one. You couldn't save yourself. Rather, I think it's better understood as God uses us in the saving of another person. He's the one who saves somebody. It's not my method. It's not the words I say. It's him using my words to bring about salvation, right? So when he tells us to save others, it has this idea of urgency of going out and telling them so that, notice what it says next, snatching them out of the fire. The idea is that they are doomed for eternal fire. And my desire is to grab them and pull them up by the power of God so that they might find Christ. That's the idea. It speaks of a person's heart. We look at them not as the enemy, but as somebody who's dying in a fire. And then notice what he says about this next group. And on some, have mercy with fear. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Mercy with fear. The question is, what's this fear? Is this the fear of God? That's how some understand it, that we're thinking about God. I see this a little bit differently because of the next clause, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh. The idea is that there are some people that are so controlled by the flesh, so polluted by the flesh, that it's as if they're polluting their own garments. And as I go to minister to them, I need to be very careful because they could very easily influence me. That's how I understand this. So I have mercy on them. They need Jesus Christ. The false teacher needs Jesus Christ. I have mercy on his plate. He doesn't know better. He doesn't have the Spirit. But I'm not going to go in and run in and be all buddy-buddy with him, knowing that it's possible he could influence me more than I can influence him. And thus, it is not building myself up. Rather, it's tearing myself down and tearing down others. So what things do not change? I listen to God's word. What things do not change? I build myself up. What things do not change? Showing mercy. There's one last thing that does not change. Verse 24. That we trust in a sovereign God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You and I do not keep ourselves from stumbling. In fact, we do everything we possibly can to throw things in front of our path to cause us to stumble. There's even some believers that tie their shoelaces together and then start to run. There's some who throw sticks in front of the path, right? If our stumbling was dependent upon us and the losing of our salvation was dependent on us, we all would have already lost our salvation. That is not how the Bible teaches it. Notice what the Bible teaches. To him who is able, he is capable. He's the only one who's capable from what? From keeping me from stumbling. This idea of stumbling is this idea of falling away from the faith, falling into eternal hell and damnation. He's the only one that's able to keep me by his power, by his grace. That's incredible. This is the God we serve. He keeps us. And then notice, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory. I do not stand in the presence of his glory because I am great. and because I'm so good and because I'm so obedient. I am able to stand in his presence because he makes me able to stand in his presence. I do not fall away from the Lord as to go into hell because he's keeping me from hell. And notice that I'm in his presence of his glory, of his majestic glory, and notice that I am blameless. He makes me blameless. He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And notice, I am blameless with what? With great joy. What is the thing that a believer has? Great joy. COVID has been really depressing for me. I know I'm sharing a lot of struggles I had during COVID because that's what happened a lot during COVID. I was super depressed. Ask my wife. There was some days depression meant that I didn't even get out of bed till 1. I was depressed. It was bad. As a believer, I had to realize that my circumstances do not dictate my joy and my thankfulness. The circumstances do not do that. It is God and what he's done in my life and what he's doing in spite of the circumstances. I've had to spend a lot of time in James 1 reminding myself to have joy, to consider it joy. Why? Because of what God is doing in my life. Because of what he has done. Because of who he is. A believer that's focused on the Lord has great joy and is very thankful. A believer who is thankful and has joy is a believer that does not complain. There are ones who say, thank you, Lord, for the things that you've blessed me with. Thank you for the opportunity I have to be obedient to you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for allowing me to be at this time in this place. That's what God's doing. Now, we all struggle. We all struggle. I don't think I'm unique in the depression during COVID. I don't think I'm unique at all. But what I do think is that we need to move past that and think of the Savior and think of his word and be thankful and joyful. And notice what he does. Notice as Jude commends this audience to God, notice what he says, to the only God. To the only God. There's no other God. They're all fabrications of the imaginations of humans. To the only God. To the only one. And what's so awesome about this God? He's our Savior. God is our Savior. He saved us. He's the one who's merciful to us. This sovereign, merciful God. To him. That's who we're commended to him. And notice we're commended to him through Christ Jesus our Lord. The avenue to this only God and the salvation is through Christ Jesus. And notice he says to this one, not to the audience, not to the apostles, not to himself, not to us who are super obedient, but to God be the glory. It's incredible. God should receive all the glory. He should be the one who is glorified. That's our number one purpose in life, is to enjoy him and glorify him. Has our life during COVID been to God's glory? There's been times it hasn't. We should strive. This is the thing that should remain the same. We're trusting in a sovereign God, and we want him to be glorified. Then notice the next one, majesty. And dominion and authority. This is recognizing his lordship, that he is sovereign. He's the creator. He's the maker. He's the one whom we give our lives to. He's the one that tells us where to go and how to be. He's our Lord. He's our master. To him, this one who's in control. And notice that this control has been before all time and is now and forever, amen. So, there's a lot of change going on. We've had a lot of feelings in the past 3 months, right? But there are a lot of things that remain the same. 4 things that remain the same. 1, that we need to listen to God rather than man. 2, we need to build up rather than tear down. 3, that we need to show mercy rather than retaliation. And 4, that we need to trust in God rather than ourselves. This remains the same. COVID doesn't change this. It can't. It's not powerful enough to change this. No government can change this. They're not powerful enough. This is eternal truth. This has not changed. It will not change. These are the things that we should continue to focus on as we move forward. These things. These are the main things. And it's important for us to keep the main things the main things. One other confession I could make about pre-COVID, going through COVID, and now. There's a lot of things that I was concerned about before COVID. When COVID hit, I realized that doesn't mean anything. That is such a small thing to be concerned about. There are so many other big things, right? There's so many other things that I'm now concerned about. COVID helped me and showed me what true priorities were, right? That other stuff doesn't matter. And one of the things that it should do is it should sharpen us to say, some of that other stuff we can do without. What can't we do without? These things. God's word. I can't do without that. I can't do without my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord and fellowship. I can't do without that. We can't do without showing mercy towards others. Can't do without that. We can't do without trusting God and trusting Him alone. So that's just my introduction. I'm joking. No, I'm so very happy that we're all able to come together and fellowship with one another. This has been a great joy for me. It really has. I've been looking forward to this for like 3 months now. Every week, I just prayed, God, just make the governor say, just go back together. I don't care. So, moving forward, let's continue to pray for one another. Let's continue to keep tabs on one another. Let's continue to focus on God's word. Let's continue to pray for our leadership. Please pray for us as church leadership as we're making decisions and having to deal with all the sanitation and all of the stuff that needs to happen. Please pray for us as we make decisions. Please pray for our government as they're making decisions, and I do not envy them right now. Let's continue to pray for them. Continue that they make decisions for good, right? That they make good decisions for the public good, and that the Lord would work in their hearts as He's worked in the hearts of Nebuchadnezzar, as He's worked in the hearts of Pharaoh, as He worked in the hearts of all leaders, that He would especially be kind to us and allow the governor to make decisions that are honoring to Him and that would move towards us being able to meet on a more regular basis to something that we would understand as normalcy.